supposedly, I now own a house just like 20 minutes, 25 minutes that way. I haven't been there. I know a lot of people in this room have been there. I think there's about 4 or 5 people in here who have been there. I haven't been there yet. I'm going to go tonight for the first time, which is exciting. Stay the night there. Sure. Come on over. And so I'm excited about it. There's a lot I'm looking forward to in owning a house. There's a lot I'm not looking forward to in owning a house. I hate housework. I hate projects. I hate mowing. I hate yard work. I just don't like it. I mean, my wife is the handyman, you know? And I'm not embarrassed about my wife having more manly skills when it comes to that stuff. That's, hey, one of us has it, right? That's all that counts. And Jonathan Edwards didn't like this stuff, so I figure if Jonathan Edwards didn't like this and he thought it was a waste of time, then it must obviously be okay. So I'm definitely not looking forward to that stuff. But one thing I do like about housework, or just projects in general, you know, like put in a new faucet or change a light fixture or go work on the car or something like that. The one thing I do like about that stuff is it seems complicated at first, and it seems like there's some great mystery to it until you actually learn to go do it and you realize, you know, there's just one little thing you need to know, or like one key piece of information that really unlocks the rest of it. And there's a lot of stuff in life that's like that, right? Math is another one. You look at a math problem and you're like, this is impossible. But then, right, Brian, you just figure out the one key, the one trick, the FOIL method or whatever, and all of a sudden, everything else unfolds. And so, as we're in 1 Corinthians, and as we've been working through chapter 2, and Paul's really been drawing a picture for us, really, that contrasts worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom, and wisdom that comes from God, wisdom that is rooted in His truth, He gives us tonight the key ingredient that unlocks all of that, that unlocks the wisdom of God, that gives us the ability to understand the wisdom of God. And if you have that, you can understand the truths of God and the wisdom that's not of this world, but biblical wisdom. If you don't have that, it's impossible to come to an understanding of it. And the key here is the Holy Spirit. And so tonight we'll look at verses 10 through 16 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let me read those verses for us right now. For to us, God revealed them, that is, biblical truths, the truths of the gospel, the wisdom of God. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is a spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And the message here is that the Holy Spirit is God, and being God can reveal to us truths about God. And so there's really 4 different things that I want us to look at, and so we'll work our way through those 4 different things. And the first of these, picking up in verse 10, is the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10 says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. The them there is the truths of God, the wisdom of God that Paul's been talking about in verses 1 through 10. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. Knowledge of the saving truths of the gospel come to us through the Holy Spirit. Understanding these truths is given to us by the Holy Spirit. That's the most important ministry of the Holy Spirit. Of everything He does, the most important thing He does is reveal to us the truths of God, teach us about God, about the gospel. But even then, beyond that, for the rest of our lives, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, teaching us the things of God. It's the most important ministry and activity of the Holy Spirit. And truly, the Holy Spirit is alone in this work. We cannot argue or debate people into the kingdom of God. We can't debate people into submission, into salvation. God can and will use us as vessels that communicate the gospel and communicate His truths. But until the Holy Spirit enlightens somebody and takes their heart and makes it new, salvation can't take place. Fancy church programs can't save people. Fancy programs might get people to come to your church, but until they hear the truths of the gospel and the Holy Spirit works, until the Holy Spirit gives understanding, that's the only way that salvation will occur. When the Holy Spirit unites the truths of the gospel with faith, then salvation takes place. And when Paul says here, in us, in this passage, he's most certainly referring to himself and to his direct audience, that it was the Holy Spirit who had revealed to Paul and the Corinthians these truths, but it also applies to us. The same mechanics of revelation and the same mechanics of salvation that took place for the Corinthians and took place in Paul's life is the same thing that takes place in our life and takes place in the church today. The Holy Spirit is still active, primarily active, in revealing to us the truths of the gospel. And we know he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. He says the Spirit. We know he's talking about the Holy Spirit. First of all, the article in the Greek gives us an indication he's talking about a specific Spirit, not just Spirit in general terms, but a specific Spirit. And then also the context here of this passage really shows us that when Paul says these things have been revealed to us by the Spirit, we are for sure talking about the Holy Spirit here, the Spirit of God. And he adds in verse 10, "For the Spirit searches all things." The Spirit is divine. A lot of times we talk about God the Father, and we talk about the Son, Jesus Christ, but sometimes we have the tendency to put the Holy Spirit on the back burner as if he was second tier divinity or something, second stream. But the Holy Spirit is fully God. He is the third person of the Trinity. His deity is every bit on the level of Jesus Christ and God the Father. He's no less God. And so being divine, He shares all the attributes that God has. Every attribute we give to Christ or to God the Father, the Holy Spirit shares that. And one of those key attributes is omnipotence. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing. He knows all things. He searches all things. And the tense of this verb here, searches, it gives us the sense that this is an ongoing and continual thing. At all points in time, the Holy Spirit knows everything possible that can be known. I met a family. They found out that their daughter got married when they opened up the Sunday morning newspaper. They were out of the loop in their daughter's life, right? Definitely not the way you want to find that out. That's what happens when you lack omnipotence, though. You know, surprises come up in life. The Holy Spirit never has been surprised. The Holy Spirit knows all things. And most importantly, being God, the fact that the Holy Spirit is God and is divine, most importantly, as verse 10 tells us, He searches all things, even the depths of God. Even the depths of God. In a unique way that only belongs to the members of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit knows God because He is God. Because He is God, He is uniquely able to teach us about God. God dwells inside of us and as the Holy Spirit and is in a unique position to teach us about Himself. And Paul really expands on this thought in verse 11. He draws this illustration. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? What he's saying there is no one knows you better than you. No one knows your thoughts quite like you know your thoughts. Even your best friend, your parents, your spouse, your boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, they don't know you as well as you know you. Would you agree with that? And so let's if I wanted to ask for a volunteer to allow us just play up on the TV for us all tonight, every thought that's gone through your head today, who would sign up for that? No way, right? It's a suicide mission. Nobody's signing up for that. Because it reveals truly, and it's not to say that we're all running around trying to be fake, but, I mean, there's just a reality inside of us that only we know about. No one knows us quite like us. And Paul is presenting that exact same logic when it comes to the Holy Spirit and God. No one knows God quite like the Holy Spirit because He is God. He knows the thoughts of God because they are His thoughts. Verse 11, even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit. So, with Himself being God, the Holy Spirit has infinite understanding and perfect knowledge of God. And in His infinite act of grace and His love for us, God has chosen to reveal a tremendous amount about Himself to us. 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. God loves us so much that He chose to reveal a tremendous amount about Himself to us, everything we could possibly need to live a life of godliness on this earth. God has chosen in His love to reveal Himself in that way to us. But not only has He done that, but He's also chosen to come dwell inside of us as the Holy Spirit and teach us and really lead us through the truths of God. God has not withheld a single thing from us that we need to live a life of godliness. But even then, there's still things about God that we just, in our finite minds as people, don't understand, right? There's certain aspects of His plan or His will that we just simply don't understand as people. We hear about things happening or see things happening, and sometimes we wonder, I don't know why God allows that to happen. We know that He is perfect. We know that He's holy. We know that He loves us and that He works all things to our good, for our sanctification, for His glory. We can know all those things and trust all those things and just accept that, you know, there's things that God does we don't quite understand, but we trust Him. We don't know when He'll return. We can't fully understand the interaction between God's sovereignty and our free will. We can't fully comprehend all the nuances of the Trinity, one God in three persons. We can't fully understand the incarnation, that Christ is 100% man and at the same time 100% God. These are things that are true, things that we know are true and that we accept they are true, but our finite minds really can't understand those things fully. But the Holy Spirit understands. The Holy Spirit understands all that perfectly. He knows all that intimately, and He chooses to dwell inside of us and teach us the things that we need to know to live the life that God's called us to live. Deuteronomy 29:29 really captures the essence of this. And I think this is great. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. God has always given His people what they need to live a life of godliness. Even though we can't understand all of Him perfectly, He chooses to reveal Himself to us. And He does that through the work of the Holy Spirit. So, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Just a little bit of what He does. But let's talk a little bit deeper about the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of a hot topic, right? The gift of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people, when they hear the gift of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues or slaying somebody in the Spirit, we're not going to do any of that. It'd be interesting, but we're not. Verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God." Not the spirit of the world. Just look around. Look through history. And all throughout time, all throughout history, all over the world, people are trying to define God. People are trying to find their way to God. Or if not God, they're trying to, in some way, define human existence and their reason for being. But if you look at them, they're all man-centered. They lack any true understanding of who God truly is, of who man truly is. You look at even the Muslim faith. And so, the Muslim faith, to put it in a crude way, is really just a process. Islam itself is a process. It's a verb of sorts. Process of really just pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and trying really hard to purify your life and to draw closer to God's standard. You look at the Pharisees. It's a lot like what the Pharisees did. They missed the message of God and in a noteworthy way created an extensive list of laws trying to, in a sense, again, just pull themselves up by their bootstraps and try really hard to live up to the standard of God and fulfill the standard of God. In our own context, a real prominent way of thinking is just secular humanism. It's the most man-centered of them all. And while it tends to cut God out of the picture, it, again, is looking for a way to define human existence. And basically just says, we don't need to look nowhere else other than within ourselves to define ourselves, define our existence, to reason out ethics and morality, define the philosophies that are supposed to guide our lives. These are all the spirit of the world. Man-centered structures and man-centered philosophies created by man, a product of man. And this is what Paul's rejecting. Paul's saying, you have not been given a spirit of the world. They can never accurately lead you to God. They can never accurately define your purpose, define how you're to live your life. They're all detours in the wrong direction. And Paul rejects these and says, you have not been given the spirit of the world. None of these should define us or mislead us who have our faith in Christ. Our thinking should not be led by the spirit of the world. Why? Why should our thinking not be led by the spirit of the world? The answer is right there in verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Your spirit shouldn't be led by the world because you haven't received the spirit of the world. You've received the spirit of God. So that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. He says, so that in verse 12, so that you may know the things freely given to us by God. Isn't that amazing that God wants us to know Him? I mean, just think about who I am and who you are, really, in the scheme of things, in the scheme of all this, just our sinfulness, how much we willfully choose to rebel against God and scorn Him. Yet God desires that we know Him. God desires that we have a relationship. And to have a relationship, you've got to know each other, right? Can you have a relationship with somebody you know nothing about? No. To have that relationship, God desires that we know Him. And He gives us the Spirit as a gift and a guide, as a free gift. and a free guide. How does God primarily teach us? How's the Holy Spirit primarily lead us? Because that can sound kind of mystical, right? You know, I'm taught by the Holy Spirit. That can sound kind of crazy, and some people get crazy. But the Holy Spirit, we know, primarily teaches us through the Word of God. In verse 13, notice how many times Paul says the word, Word. He brings it up over and over. And it's because the Spirit is the author of Scripture. He used human agents. There's Paul. We're reading a letter that Paul, well, I guess he dictated or something, and somebody else physically wrote it, but he used human agents, but it was given by God. It's the Word of God. It's written by God. Look at how Paul puts it to in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And here it is, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God wants you to know Him, and He wants you to live a life that glorifies Him. And so He reveals Himself to us in His Word, and He dwells inside of us to teach us, to walk us through this, so that when we pick up the Word of God, He's there giving us understanding and enlightening us to its truths. Did Jesus believe this about Scripture? Did Jesus believe that this was God-breathed, that these were the very words of God? Think about Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is led into the wilderness and Satan comes and tempts Him. How did He respond to Satan? With Scripture every time. Every time He responded with Scripture. And in Matthew 4:4, He actually quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, and this is how Jesus puts it. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus looked at the Old Testament and said, this is God's Word. These are the words that proceeded from the mouth of God. And then you remember John 14, where Jesus is talking to His disciples, His apostles, and He promises them the future coming of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 26, He tells His apostles, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit came to the apostles at Pentecost, and He brought to their remembrance the things that Christ taught them. And God, through the apostles, recorded for us the New Testament so that we could have it today for our benefit today. Paul, in verse 13, says, which things we also speak. Paul wanted the Corinthians to know that the message I'm bringing you, these truths I'm bringing you, I'm not just another one of these itinerary philosophers coming through giving you his latest spin or idea or his latest gimmick on life, but I'm giving you the very words of God. I'm giving you the very words of God from the Holy Spirit, not the spirit of this world. So these words that we have here written by Paul were not Paul's words, but the words of the Spirit. And so we've seen the work of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit that He has freely given to us for these things. But Paul also here in verse 14 tells us about the absence of the Spirit. What happens in the unregenerate heart, the unregenerate mind, when the unregenerate mind comes into contact with these biblical truths? In verse 14, but he says the natural man, which is really just another way of saying the unregenerate man, the man who does not have the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. I was talking to my mom this weekend. My mom's pretty crazy. She can hear me say that. She's just cool, but she's really nuts, like for real. And but in a good way. That's why I wouldn't care if she heard me say that. In a good way. But so on Facebook last week, she got into some big argument with some atheist group on Facebook, and wanted to know what I thought about it. And I was like, well, first of all, Facebook's kind of a dorky place to be getting in these kind of conversations. Probably not the best, you know, platform for that kind of discussion. But then she made mention to me that she just gave up and quit the conversation because she's not a good debater. And I had to tell her, I was like, Mom, it doesn't matter how good of a debater you are, without the Holy Spirit working in these people's lives, they're not going to come to an understanding of the truth. The truth of God, no matter how good you are at convincing people or selling people, until the Holy Spirit opens up the eyes of somebody's heart, the truths of God can only be understood through the Spirit of God. And so if you think you're going to be able to take spiritual truths and break them down and explain them in such a way that the unregenerate heart is going to understand them, Paul's telling you right here, no, you won't be able to. It's impossible. Because the things of the Spirit can only be rightly evaluated by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And so a few things I'm not saying, and I don't think this verse is saying, is that this verse isn't giving us an excuse to just be intellectually lazy, you know? It's not giving us an excuse not to think critically or deeply about what we believe. I had a quote I wanted to read you. It was going to be really good, but the book was packed away, and I couldn't find it, so I won't get to read my quote. But it was going to be a good one. But we do need to be able to grow in our wisdom, to grow in our understanding of the truth, our knowledge of the truth, and the way we handle Scripture. We do need to grow in such a way that we can explain our faith in a way that is at least somewhat logical, is at least somewhat coherent, and that it demonstrates that we have a good reason for believing what we believe. But you're never going to be able to convince somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't be ignorant about the worldviews around us. We should be able to understand the worldviews around us and have an understanding of them in such a way that we can take biblical principles and biblical truths and have conversations with people outside of the faith where we apply those biblical truths in a way that is coherent. We've got to be able to demonstrate that we don't just believe what we believe because it was how we were raised, you know. It's not just because you grew up in a Christian home. So we do need to be able to give an educated defense of our faith, but we don't want to be delusional in thinking that we'll ever be able to explain the truths of Scripture in such a way that the world, unregenerate, will see it as anything other than foolishness. I think this passage, or I know this passage also, does not mean that we don't evangelize. We don't fall back into a pattern that says, well, I'm not going to talk about biblical truths with such and such person because they just don't get it. And they don't have the Spirit. They're not believers. They just don't get it. God, in His grace, uses us as inadequate as we are. He uses us as vessels to proclaim the gospel and to teach these truths to the unregenerate. And the Holy Spirit does enter into the lives of people and bring them to salvation. Christianity will never be destroyed, will never end, because the work of the Holy Spirit will never end. And so it's important that we do know how to communicate these truths in a biblical way to the world around us, but at no point do we get delusional in thinking that our superior intellect or articulation of these truths will ever win somebody to salvation. We present them to the world, understanding that we're reliant 100% on the work of the Holy Spirit to bring them to a place of salvation. Verse 14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. Spiritually appraised. It's only through the Spirit that somebody can adequately assess the value and the quality of the things of God. That's what appraising is, right? To assess the value and the quality of something. A person absent of the Holy Spirit can't rightly do that. They look at the things of God, they can't recognize the value and the quality of it. To them, it's foolishness. It doesn't make sense. The truths of God are foolishness to him. So that's the work of the Spirit the gift of the Spirit, the absence of the Spirit, and here's what happens in the presence of the Spirit. Verse 15. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. In contrast to the life without the Spirit, those of us who have been given the Spirit now have access to the truth of God and can understand the things of God. It's no longer a mystery to us. Back to my mom. I'll say something really nice about my mom now since I said she was crazy earlier. It was about 2 years ago almost that she got cancer. And I don't know, for much of my life that I can remember, I always tried to share spiritual things with my mom. And it was like throwing a tennis ball against the wall. You know, it wasn't going anywhere but right back to you because she wasn't absorbing it or getting it. It didn't make any sense to her. But then she got cancer, which death tends to make you evaluate your life a little bit, you know. And she came to a place of salvation. And I promise you, it was a week later, she was saying things that I could have never fathomed her saying before. Like the things I've been trying to get her to understand for 10, 15 years, all of a sudden she was explaining them to me. And she was like putting it in words that made perfect sense. And she texted me at like 3 in the morning. My family does that, I don't know. Like, I got a tweet from my grandma at like 3:30 about a year ago, said, "Why aren't you calling me?" But she texts me at like 3 in the morning, and she's like, "Hey, for the first time, I open up my Bible, and it makes sense. I understand it." And it's just something very clearly happened from 1 week to the next, and that something is the Holy Spirit now dwelling inside of her. She now can appraise all these things in the Word. She can open it up and recognize its value and its quality. And so when it says the spiritual person appraises all things, you know, most obviously, I think he's understanding about theological truths. We can understand how to be reconciled with God. We can understand our reason for being. We can understand the holiness and the splendor of God. But it also paints the picture of how we see the rest of the world. Your entire world view changes when you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and when you're being taught the things of God. Your whole world view changes. It's why the sanctity of life becomes important. It's why the sanctity of marriage becomes important. It changes the way you look and interact with government, with family, with friends. It changes everything. All of a sudden, you're appraising life from a spiritual perspective, from a way that's educated by the Holy Spirit and by God's Word. And so the Spirit is really the key that unlocks the truths of Scripture so that you can do all these things, and so that you can understand all these things. And then it adds in verse 15, yet he himself is appraised by no one. So when I first read that, my thought was, well, I guess Paul's trying to say that nobody can judge me, right? Because I have the Spirit of God inside of me, and so nobody can tell me I'm doing anything wrong. But that's really not what he's saying. Christians make a lot of mistakes, just like everybody else. And people in this world, when you're doing something foolish, can oftentimes look at you and say, hey, you're doing something foolish, you know, and they're probably right. But when he says that the Christian is appraised by no one, I go back to just what does appraisal mean? So appraising is properly evaluating the value and the quality of something. And so what Paul is saying here is just as the world in its own wisdom doesn't understand the things of God and they can't rightly assess the value and the quality of the things of God, recognize that they're not going to understand you either when you live by the Spirit. They're not going to value your convictions. The world's going to call you foolish, just like it called Christ foolish. The world's going to call you irrational. The world's going to call you a fanatic. Just recognize that up front. If they don't understand the things of God, and you're living by the things of God, well, they're not going to understand you. They can't help it. They don't have the ability to understand you. They don't have the ability to recognize the value of biblical truth in your life that only comes from the Holy Spirit. And so we can't expect anything different from a lost world than to think that our lives are somewhat irrational and our lives are somewhat foolish because we're living by things that they don't understand. And this is, we think, well, this is going to happen in the media or this is going to happen at work. The Clemson football team, has everybody seen that? It's kind of interesting. We think that the world's going to do these things, but it's going to happen in your families. If you have unbelieving parents, they're going to look at what you're doing sometimes and say, no, you're wrong. When you're simply living by biblical convictions, it'll happen with your friends. You'll start doing things that your friends that are lost simply don't understand. It's almost like when Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And really the same line of thought applies here. If the world doesn't understand God or the things of God and you're living by those things, the world will not understand you. And verse 16 here is a summary verse, a capstone verse where Paul is going to take everything we've talked about and really scrunch it into one verse. And he does that by quoting from the prophet Isaiah. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him?" Who has known the mind of the Lord? There's one answer, the Holy Spirit. He's drawing us right back to the Holy Spirit. And he says, "But we have the mind of Christ." Christ, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, that's the mind that we have. That when the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that's when we have the mind of Christ. Just as the Holy Spirit fully understands everything of God the Father, the Holy Spirit in the same way fully understands everything of Christ because they are one God. And when the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us, we have the mind of Christ. And so the first point of application when we look at this passage is, do you have the mind of Christ? Romans 8:9 says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." This is an either-or type of situation. Either you've come to a place where you recognize Christ as your only hope of salvation, that you're a sinner separated by an infinite gulf from a holy God, and the only way you're going to be reconciled to God is through faith in Jesus Christ. If you've come to that place, you have the Holy Spirit, and you can live by spiritual truths and understand these spiritual truths. But if not, then you don't. And you're still living by the spirit of the world. It's an either-or situation. You don't get half the Holy Spirit, and then maybe later you'll get a bigger deposit of the Holy Spirit. Or you're not sometimes in the Spirit, sometimes out. The Spirit of God comes to dwell in us the second we put our faith in Christ and stays with us for eternity. And so that's the ground level right there. That's where we start. We don't get past that point without recognizing those truths and evaluating our own life in light of the gospel. The second thing we have to do is just recognize the truth that for us who are in Christ, we've been called to live by the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you. Don't go live by the spirit of the world. Don't go look to the spirit of the world for your philosophy, your wisdom, and your guidance. Look to the Word of God. This is the words of the Spirit. And the Spirit dwells inside of you to teach you these things. And just as we've looked at, the Spirit has given us everything we need for a life of godliness here in His Word. He doesn't withhold anything from us that we need to know. God wants that relationship with us. God wants us to know Him. And in His grace, He's chosen to preserve this and reveal this to us and to give us the Holy Spirit is the necessary tool to properly understand this. And finally, just understand that the world won't understand. You know? Understand that the world will not understand. And don't be surprised by that. It doesn't mean we get discouraged. We still proclaim the gospel because we know the Holy Spirit still saves people. And we don't know who those people are going to be. And so we proclaim the gospel. We don't write people off, but we proclaim the gospel because we know the Holy Spirit still saves people. But at the same time, we don't get too surprised when the world calls us foolish because they can't help it. They don't understand the things of God. And so if we're speaking the things of God, they won't understand our message. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And as we live in a day where the Holy Spirit is misunderstood in so many ways, I just thank you for the clarity of your word and that you, as this passage says, you've chosen to reveal yourself to us. And you don't leave us wondering about much of these things, but you show us who you are and how you operate, Father, and we thank you for that. And just pray that you would help us day in and day out to live more and more by the Spirit and to be discerning and to just absorb these truths from your Scripture into our heart and incorporate them into our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.